Great to see you guys all here today. We started a brand new series last week that we're calling Raising G-Rated Kids in an R-Rated World. And one of the conclusions that we came to last week is that this is something for all of us. Because we live in a culture that continues to change. And as it changes, it isn't bringing us closer to the life that the Bible speaks about. If anything, it's confronting us with a lot of choices. And it's shaping us in ways that are more profound often than we want to give credit for. And one of the things we did last week is we spent a little bit of time talking about how just some of the things that many of us have just seen in the last couple of years, how quickly things have changed. And one of the examples we gave was that some time ago, I wish I could remember exactly when it was, but some time ago there was this shocking ad campaign that came out that had pictures of a rap star named Marky Mark, Mark Wahlberg, and it showed a little bit of his underwear on the top, peeking over his pants, and at the time, caused a huge uproar. And then we went on to talk about how now you go to the mall, and they just don't even bother to wear the pants. You know, you go to see some of those advertisements. And we gave example, and a lot of them that we can't use now that we have the kids in here with us, but you can listen online if you want. But example after example of things that we've seen with our own eyes in the last couple of years, how things have been changing. And the culture seems to be sending us messages and sending us values and becoming more crass. And things that were once R-rated are now considered much less than that. Things that once you would only see in the movies, you can now see on TV. You know, I even think about with the radio, some of the just basic talk radio, I can't even have that on in the car with my young kids because they're going to be introduced to words that we're not ready to talk about yet. But it's interesting how our society has changed and how fast it seems to be changing. And the video that we just watched made a good point. Especially that thing about legacy. Are you being intentional about your legacy or not? Because if you're not being intentional about leaving a legacy, whether it's at the school you're at, whether it's with your kids if you have them, or whatever the case may be, if you're not being intentional, then they are receiving a legacy from someone else. Their values and their ideas and their thoughts are being shaped. Whether you're involved in the shaping or not is going to be up to you. Well, it's interesting to look at, you know, the perspective of the video. There was also a pastor that I heard speaking on similar things once. And he took a very familiar passage, at least a passage familiar to many of us, and he put an interesting twist on it. Here's the passage. It's from Psalms, Psalm 127, 4 through 5. The psalm itself, this is a summary of it, says, like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. Now, typically when I've heard preachers preach on this passage, what they've emphasized is kids are like Social Security. You know, if you've got kids and you take care of them, they will take care of you. That's typically the what I've heard this passage, you know, passage spoken on. Well, this pastor put an interesting spin on it. And it ties into what we're talking about today. He focused on the analogy itself, on this whole idea of arrows. And what's involved in an arrow, and what does an arrow look like in the hand of a trained warrior? So, Dad, you got your arrows, right? Just don't want to make sure. Can we just hold them up? We'll be doing this later, but we got some of the dads have the arrows. All right. We're going to be using those a little bit later, but let me talk about them. These arrows are special arrows. In fact, these arrows and I go way back. I used to be a youth pastor, for those of us that don't know each other yet. And for 16 years, full-time, I was in youth ministry. And so we had all kinds of props and toys and different things that we would pull out. And then we would use them for different activities and object lessons and things. And these arrows were one of them. These arrows are Nerf, and then they have this high-powered rubber band so that you can pull back and launch them. And if in the hands of a trained warrior, they can be very effective. In the hands of someone who's not a trained warrior, they can be all kinds of things. And my specialty when I first went to my last church was junior high. And at our peak, we had about 400 junior hires. So imagine having these things be pulled out in the hands of 400 junior hires. You could have fun results. You could have extremely chaotic results. Well, let's talk about arrows a little bit. Using these. If you have your notes, and look at that, you're already pulling them out, and I apologize, we're already out of pens. I will make sure we have more pens next week, but if you were able to find a pen, why don't you write this down? There's a place to write this. Arrows without aim are reckless. If you think of the analogy and start to drill into it, and let's say that that we're talking about arrows in the hands of a warrior, arrows without aim, if you're just randomly shooting, does this make you nervous at all? Yeah, that makes you nervous, doesn't it? You know, because that's reckless. If someone is not aiming properly, someone's going to get hurt. And we used to factor this in, especially as I was in youth ministry a couple years. And as people got hurt along the way, I said, we can prevent more of this. And so what we would do, say we were going to do an object lesson. Let's say we're going to do an object lesson, and these were going to be part of the object lesson. And we were going to involve teenagers. Well, we would make sure, and some of you helped with this. I think of Josiah and some of you, rest of you. You helped with this. We would bring the arrows out only for the object lesson. And as soon as that thing got shot, we would pick it up. And we would hide it. Because we knew that if a bunch of these untrained people would pick this up, they would be shooting all over the place. Well, this summer, I was speaking at a family camp. And I didn't have the luxury of having this whole team that I had worked with. But I thought, it's family camp. We're just going to be dealing with little kids. We'll bring this object lesson out. And we did this skit, and we're having fun. And in part of the skit, these kids are supposed to be lightning bolts. And so we handed a couple arrows to these kids, and when it was time for the lightning bolts to shoot, they were supposed to shoot the arrows. Well, of course, you know, it worked okay when the time came for the lightning bolts. Oh, they were shooting. They were having fun. But then when it was over, these kids still had these arrows in their hands. And before I could get them collected, my poor little daughter Emma got shot. The kid wasn't aiming at Emma, was he, Emma? He wasn't trying to hit you. He was trying to hit me, which wasn't part of the object lesson. But because he's just a kid, I need to take responsibility for that. Because he was not properly instructed, and his aim was off. Does that make sense? So if you have an arrow, but the aim is wrong, that is reckless. And I think that's fair to put this into that analogy that was given there in the Bible of if you've got a trained warrior, aim, they're very effective with their aim, and they'll accomplish what they set out to shoot. If you just turn over an arrow to a kid and they have no direction, or any of us in this culture, and our culture says aim this way with your values, or aim this way, or this is where life is found, or this will make you happy, that's reckless. It's reckless for us if we believe we have insight into truth as God reveals it to us. It's reckless for us to not help with our, you know, to not follow God's lead on our aim and to help others with theirs. Okay, another thought. You can write this down too. Draw without depth is dangerous. I believe it's a correct, I'm not a big archery guy, but I believe there's a term called draw. Is that right? When you pull back, is that draw? Then my D's worked. Okay, so draw without depth is dangerous, meaning if you have this arrow and you don't pull back, if you don't give this arrow momentum, that can be dangerous, especially in the case of a warrior. If a warrior is going into battle and they are equipped with arrows, but they don't pull this arrow back, then you get this. And how many times have we seen that? We used to have this battle with these things called capture the chickens. And we had this great game, and we'd be battling with all these Nerf arrows. And I can't count the times where I saw somebody, they're being charged or they're charging and they're all ready and they've had their arrow and they go do this. You know, and that's dangerous because you're not accomplishing what you set out to do. And I think one of the things that happens when it comes to, especially like with kids, is we don't have the draw. We can lecture. We think we're giving them aim, right? And we're like, do this. But unless there's momentum, there can be problems. That can be dangerous. In fact, rules without relationship can lead to rebellion. If you've ever seen kids who were brought up in a situation where they were just told over and over and over, this is the way it's supposed to be, but their parents never lived that out. Or if they were told by a teacher, you need to do this, but the teacher showed no care or compassion or had no example in their own life, they would actually a lot of times rebel against what they were being taught. Does that make sense? So this whole idea of momentum, we could spend a whole week on that. But here's another one I want to move on to quickly, and then we're going to get into our scripture texts for today. Another thought that comes to head is rearing without release is short-sighted. Rearing without release is short-sighted. If you have an arrow and your aim is good and your draw is good, but you never let go, that's short-sighted. Because what is the ultimate purpose of aiming and drawing? It's to shoot the arrow. And can it ever be dangerous to hold on too long? Can it ever be dangerous to shelter too much? The goal is not to control. And sometimes as we try to protect, we can also not prepare. And I ended up going to a Christian college. I was in public school all my life, and then I went to a Christian college. And I was shocked by what I saw happen to a lot of the kids who should have been set up for success. A lot of kids who grew up in Christian homes, they went to Christian schools. They just self-destructed because they had been so sheltered and so protected that now that they were released, they weren't prepared on their own. Well, those are some sites, you know, or some insights I think we can draw from the analogy. Our goal, ultimately, when it comes to this arrow thing, when it comes to trying to pass along these values, is to help with aim, help with momentum, and then release people so that they now can live according to the values that are going to bring life. Does that make sense? Okay, so all that to set up today's principle. And if you feel like you missed a blank, I'm going to give it to you now. The one at the top is this. Here's the principle we're going to look at that comes from the scriptures. And that is the as you are principle. The as you are principle. How do you, as best you can in a fallen world, how do you help ensure that the aim is going to be good and the momentum is going to be good so that when you release, this person has a chance? It's the as you are principle. There's all kinds of great principles in the Bible, but this is the one I want to look at when it comes to this that I think is the most helpful. The most helpful. And one of the things we need to realize is that this principle is in play whether or not we participate in it. Let me give a real simple case in point. Parents, could you please raise your hand? All right. When it comes to that fashion trend of guys wearing their jeans down to their knees, did any of you who just raised your hand teach that to this generation of kids? Except for Dell. But that's just, yeah, I don't even go there. You know, we didn't teach it, right? They picked it up. Where did they get this idea if it didn't come from home? It came from outside of the home. And this is happening all the time, isn't it? That let's just focus on parents right now. Constantly, kids are going out and they're learning things without us teaching them. Just as they are going about their day, they're learning all these things about what's cool and what's not cool and what they should be doing and what they shouldn't. And this isn't just true of kids, this is true of all ages, but you especially see it in kids. One of the examples I've given a number of times is the example of what happened when I came home one day and my 2-year-old at the time, daughter Andra, comes in and greets me with a, "Yo, yo, yo, it's super fly, yo." I didn't teach that to her. Might surprise you, but that was not a phrase that we worked on at the house. Mommy, daddy, yo, 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 superfly, yo. It's not something that we were training her to do. She picked it up from a movie called Snow Buddies, where some little dog, B-Dog talked like that, I guess. And so she learned this. And what's happening is all of us, as we are going, we whether or not we're consciously trying to learn, we are learning. This is what you say. This is what you don't say. This is what you wear. This is what you don't wear. We're learning these messages all the time. And if we're not intentional about the legacy we leave, then there's this vacuum that the culture will be more than happy to pick up. And they'll be teaching things about what are cool, what isn't cool, what is good, what's not. There's all these zillions of messages that are out there. Now, this is true for all of us. If you have close friends, your close friends are being affected by the culture. For those of us with kids, it's especially true. In fact, it's probably not true more so than anybody else. The years I spent in youth ministry, I would try to research as much as I could and study after study after study after study that I saw over and over and over again pointed to parents as the most significant influence in the life of a kid. It's more true the younger they are, but it continues to be true even into adulthood. The level of influence that a parent has. And now that's both encouraging and intimidating. It's encouraging because that means you've got a shot. You have a shot to pass along the values rather than just hoping they get it right. But it's also intimidating because if we get it wrong, then that's a scary thing. So, as a parent, what you teach your kid as you're going has a profound impact on everything. Everything from language to work ethic to taking responsibility to spending and saving money to compassion to others all the way up to faith and values. So with all of that said, let's now open up the scriptures. Let's look at this as you're going, as you are principle. We could find it in a number of places, but let's look at the book of Deuteronomy today. If you brought your Bibles, let's open up to Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is one place we could find this principle. It's many, many places, but this is the place we'll look at today. If you don't have your Bible with you or don't have one, we'll put the words up on the screen. But we try to encourage people to bring them along each week. There might be something you want to underline. There's a lot of good things about bringing them. Well, as you're turning, let me quickly comment on the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is one of five books of the Bible, the first five books, and this one's attributed to Moses, at least by most of the scholars that I looked at, said that they believe Moses wrote most of these words through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is the last of his five books, and so this is the one where now, as he's about to turn over leadership to another person, as these people are about to enter the promised land, this is like his last shot to inspire and to pass along the values that he believes are so important. So, in chapter 5, which comes before chapter 6, we get a recap of the Ten Commandments, then comes chapter 6, and this passage we're going to look at now. We're going to look at verses 4 through 9. Here it goes. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Now, if these words sound familiar, it might be because Jesus himself quoted from this passage. So these are not just words that were for a specific time and place, which was long ago, even longer ago than Jesus. Jesus actually pulls from this text and affirms this passage. Well, in this passage, in addition to the words quoted by Jesus, we see this as you're going principle. As you are sitting, teach God's ways. As you are walking, set a God-honoring example. As you're lying down or getting up, put hands and feet to God's feet. Put hands and feet to God's word. Sometimes I have trouble with English and every other language that exists under the sun. So this is what it's saying. And again, this isn't just an Old Testament principle. You think of the Apostle Paul, if you're familiar with any of his writings in the New Testament. He says things like this. He says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever you do, as you're going, live this out. If you want to see people's aim put on the right target, live it out. Show them what this looks like. Don't just talk about it, show them. If you want to give them momentum, let them see in your life that this works, that this makes a difference. It's the as you are principle. Well, a couple weeks ago, I was tucking my daughter, Andra, in. And, our nighttime routine can get stretched out sometimes, and our kids love to be part of stretching that out. And so we're tucking in our kids one time, and I say to Andra, I love you. And she says back, I love you, two. And then I say, I love you, three. And then she says, I love you, four. And we're going back and forth. And so I start messing with her, and I start throwing out numbers that I know she doesn't know. So I start saying, I love you a million. She didn't know what to do with that, so she'd say, like, I love you 100, But we keep going back and forth. And ultimately, she says, okay, I love you more than whatever you're going to say next. That really made me feel good. And then she added this, though. This was really interesting. She says, but not infinity, because we only love God infinity. And I'm thinking, man, Laura has done a great job raising this girl. That's what I'm thinking. As you're going, do people see an infinity love for God in you? As you're going, do people see that you value God and his word more than anything else? As you're going, do people actually see that you're going to put your trust in him even more than what you can see with your eyes? As you're going, is that what people see? That's what this principle is getting at. And I think back to that legacy video that we just watched there, and we're trying in our house as best we can to leave a legacy as we're going. And we try to take a part of our day. In fact, one of the great things about this principle is you don't need to add more hours to your day. Some of the principles in the Bible, it's like, okay, I'm going to have to change my entire schedule to apply this, and sometimes we need to do that. This is one you can just incorporate into your day. It's as you're going. At bedtime, rather than just kind of let it squander away, we're trying to be very intentional about having a time to pray, having a time to have a little devotional time. You know, we're trying to be intentional at bedtime. In the car, we're trying to integrate God-honoring music. As things happen, we're trying to seize those moments as teachable moments. So in addition to setting the example, we're also trying, as we're going, to do these things. And these are things, if you're a parent, you can do constantly. You know, and at any age, there are things you can do with teenagers you can't do with kids. There's moments you can seize with kids that you can't with teenagers. Even your adult children, there are moments you can seize to just apply this as you're going principle. Underneath the principle I also have in that scripture, I also have some proverbs that are related to the principle. Here's one of them. Here's a proverb, and I think most of you have heard this before. It's not written in the Bible like this, but it's proverb in the sense of it's wisdom, a short little pithy wisdom statement. And that is this: values are better caught than what? Taught. And isn't that true? In fact, a lot of times when someone tells you something and they just preach it at you and you don't have any respect for them, you don't even want to hear what they have to say. Values are better caught than taught. And again, this isn't just true for parents. You know, I think of one of the great examples that came to mind as we were worshiping earlier was I remember a time when I was at a Super Bowl party back in my youth pastor days, and it was almost mostly all teens, and we were at this house, and we had just played snow football and, you know, tried to destroy each other out there, and we came in, we're watching the game, and a Victoria's Secret commercial comes on. And there are a few moments I've ever been prouder of a group of guys, but my youth group guys, you know what they did when that came on? They just turned their heads like this. They didn't say anything. They didn't make a big deal. But I watched as this group of guys just went like this. Something that we had been working on over and over and over again. What a great witness to their friends who were all like this. You know? What a great witness. They didn't have to say a word. But as they were going, as they were just watching the Super Bowl, what a great witness they showed. And I think of in my own life, again, the parent is obvious. We could pull tons of examples there, but you don't have to be a parent. Even adults in your life can have this influence, and you can use this principle to others in your life. I think of a guy who I've talked about frequently in here, Roger Twitle. He was a mentor to me when I was younger. And I was reflecting on that this week, how so the lessons I remember most didn't come from his talks. They came from his life. And this is true. There's a couple that I remember from his talks, but hardly any. He was a good speaker, but it was his life that really made a difference to me. I remember a time when I had some of you guys remember tapes, cassette tapes? They were these things that would play sounds before there were CDs, which came before iPods. So anyway, but for those of you who remember, there were these things called tapes, and I think we've talked about this before. One of the things you do is make a mixed tape. The only way to put songs that you like together were to make these mixed tapes. And so I was going to be nice to Roger Twitle, and I made him a mixed tape of Christian songs that I knew he didn't have. And I was all proud of myself as a teenager. I said, here you go, Raj. And I knew that these were songs you liked. I knew they were ones he didn't have. And he said, no, thanks. And so I'm like, what? He said, well, that's illegal. And that still sticks with me 20 years later, that he had that kind of integrity. And I think of other times. I think of being on a ski trip with this guy. And I was noticing that a lot of people who work with teens try to dress really cool, or at least they think they're dressing cool. Isn't that true? And he would always dress down for these events. And so one time I just asked him, I said, man, you don't look very cool. It was about the extent of the conversation. And he said, you know what? You know why I'm wearing these clothes? Because we have a lot of kids in our youth group that can't afford the other clothes. So he intentionally would wear things so that he didn't make other kids. He did these lessons I learned from him constantly as he was going. And one of the greatest compliments in my life came when he asked me to speak at a national gathering. He's now in a different denomination, and he asked me to come speak to teens at this gathering. And it was one of the best comments I ever had was when people were saying, "Hey, you remind me so much of Roger." And I'm like, yeah, he rubbed off on me. As we were going, he rubbed off. And that can happen. That's this principle. Whether it's your friends, whether it's your kids, whether it's anyone, coworkers, letting these things rub off just as you're going. When the gossip starts, do you jump in? Or do you just back out of the conversation? You know, when there's a chance to compromise your integrity, do you jump in? Or do you do what's right? That's the principle. Now, we're going to look at a couple other passages in Deuteronomy. We're just going to go a couple, you know, just take an example from chapter 7, 8, 9. We won't spend as much time on those, but let's just look at a couple other examples, because as Deuteronomy unfolds, it does a number of things, but one of the things it does is it gives us some more, a broader picture of what this as-you-are principle can look like. Some just good concrete stuff. And here's something good and concrete from chapter 7:26. You don't have to turn because it's really short. Deuteronomy 7:26 starts with this. It says, "Do not bring a detestable thing into your house." One practical thing you can do as you're going is just don't bring the detestable things into your life. You can't change what's out there. But are you intentionally bringing things into your house and into your life that aren't God-honoring? Now, some people might say, this is Old Testament. That's legalism. That's a Christianese word that says you're trying to earn God's favor by doing good things. And Jesus said you don't have to do that. Man, I don't know. I was reading our Bible readings. Many of us are reading on an intentional Bible reading plan. And just on Friday, I think it was, in John 2, we've got Jesus going into the temple, and he sees a lot of things that should not be, and he starts turning tables himself. This is Jesus himself. He starts turning tables. This is not, you should not be doing this. My house is to be a house of prayer, and you've turned it into a den of thieves. And he starts chasing people out and turning over tables. And here's the link I want to make. Jesus did that in the temple. As the New Testament unfolds, where is now the temple of the Holy Spirit? Is it a physical location in Jerusalem? We are to be temples of the Holy Spirit. What are we intentionally bringing in that we shouldn't? Are there any detestable things that we are intentionally bringing into our lives? And this is convicting. And this also seems very un-American, right? Freedom of speech. I should be able to watch what I want. I should be able to do what I want. Well, that's the American way. Is that the biblical way? Or does the biblical say things like guarding our eyes and focusing on that which is noble? So I was reflecting on this, and there was a movie that I've thrown away, you know, and not because I think it was horrible. I try to be fairly careful, but I'm like, where's redemptive value in this? There is none. I should not have this in my house. There's a principle or a proverb I put under there, and here's the proverb that I want to connect to this principle, and that is this: don't invite vampires to dinner. For those of you who are not familiar with vampires, don't worry, I will keep this G-rated. Vampires are make-believe, Emma. They are make-believe monsters. They are make-believe monsters that are not true. They are make-believe monsters that ask to come into your house. They can't come into your house unless you let them in. And so, parenting proverb, don't invite them in. Those that you can keep out, because they're out there, right? They're out there. You can't control that the same way. Are you intentionally bringing it in? And they can take all kinds of forms. It can be the form of the classic, this is just bad. It can also take the form of, are there things we're bringing in that are taking so much of our time that it's taking away from our family or making less time for God? It can also take the form of when people are starving to death in the world, are we just filling our homes with more and more and more and more? And there comes a point where that's just gluttony and that's detestable. You know, I'm not going to try to answer what that is for you, but reflect on these things. Okay, let's keep moving. Deuteronomy chapter 8, 1 through 4. If you do have your Bibles, let's turn there, because there's at least four verses we'll look at in this one. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 4. Verses 1 through 4. Be careful to follow which commands? Ah, those words. I would like to pick and choose. Be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you, to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that men and women do not live on bread alone, but on what? On, say this with me, every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And then look at the grace in verse 4. Your clothes did not wear out, your feet did not swell during these 40 years. All right, I love this passage for a lot of reasons. This is, again, one that Jesus himself quoted. He says, you know, we do not live by bread alone, but by every word. I mean, that's a principle that came so much earlier. And what a great challenge for me as a dad. And just as a person, do people see this? Not because I'm putting on a show, because the Bible also says don't just do it for the show. It says when you pray, don't do it so that others will praise you. You know, go to the secret place. But at the same time, it also says this, you know, we don't live by bread alone. And do my kids see that when I'm in a stressful situation that I turn to God? Do they see me reading my Bible instead of just telling them to read theirs? Do they see me treating people with respect and all these types of things? Do they see that I'm trusting in God's power and not just my own strength? Is that something that they see? And again, I love that grace in that last line that as I commented earlier, your clothes did not wear out, your feet did not swell during those 40 years. Here's the story on that, is that the children of Israel, because of their disobedience, had to wander in the desert for 40 years. And that was a consequence. But look what God put in there. Did you notice? Your feet didn't swell. Your shoes didn't wear out. Even though you were living under consequence, I was still there. My grace was still there. I think that's a great reminder for all of us, that if we can trust God, he'll provide what we need. But this whole idea of trusting and relying on God's power is so important. And this is part of that momentum. If you want to see momentum in others, if you want to see them get inspired to hear more about God, then one of the best ways is for them to see it changing you and to see that it actually works. Next week, I am so thrilled because next week I'm going to share the story of how God has revealed where we're going to go next after Chippewa. We're going to tell you next week where we're going after Chippewa. This is so exciting. And the story is amazing. We had a story about how God led us here. This story is even better. And so we've had a group of our key leaders that we've had to include into this process. And we were sharing, in fact, I was on the phone with one of them yesterday, I think it was, or the day before. And I was on the phone with them, and she was telling how when she told her son this story, her son Jonah's eyes got big as he began to see God is hearing our prayers. God is leading us. You talk about momentum, right? As people can see that God does answer prayers and God does lead. And we're going to continue to see those things as a church. I want to continue to encourage you that people can see that in your life, as a family, as an individual, that God's ways are the best ways. Because here's the proverb that I want to tack onto to this section of the scripture. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in what? Vain. You can try to build your family, you can try to do all these things, but unless God's power is in it, unless his strength is in it, you're going to labor in vain. It'll just be you trying to convince somebody rather than them actually seeing the power of God. And it's very interesting. What's the address of that verse? Psalm 127, 1. Do you remember the address of the arrows? Psalm 127, 4 through 5. Could there be a link between families and arrows and kids? Quite possibly. Okay, let's keep going. This next one we're going to touch on just quick. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 5 starts like this. It is not because of your righteousness or integrity. And that is so helpful, isn't it? Because let me give you this parenting proverb. Perfection is not a prerequisite. And that's not just true of parenting, but in general. It is not a prerequisite to have your life perfectly in order for God to be working through the as you're going principle. In fact, it is helpful when people see that you're struggling and you're falling, but you continue to turn to God. And sometimes it looks like he's not answering your prayers, but you're faithful to keep praying. And sometimes it looks like your life's getting worse instead of better, but you're not giving up. And there are times where it feels like hope should be gone, but you maintain hope. People need to see that too, don't they? And they need to see that God is a God of grace, and he doesn't just love the people who apparently have it figured out, but he loves us, the sinners we are, the falling short we are. The people that he was speaking to, he called them stiff-necked. He called them, you know, all kinds of names. But he still loved them, and he still was at work in their lives. All right, let's go to Deuteronomy 10. We just have two passages we're going to look at, and then we'll wrap up. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 through 13 says this. And again, some of these might sound familiar to you because there's some New Testament quoting that goes on in this, or was pulled from this and quoted later in the New Testament. And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in, there's that word again, all of his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I'm giving you today for whose good? Your own good. There are other verses that also say, hey, it's for God's glory, but it's for God's glory and it's for our good. These commands are for our own good. It's so important to remember that. Because, here's the proverb, parenting proverb I want to give you, as you see as God sees, you'll do as God says. As you begin to see that these principles, these commands he gives us, they're not just to keep us from having fun, they're to bring us to true life. That the things that God's saying, they actually work. That this is a better way of living because it's the way that God designed it. God's not trying to steal our enjoyment. He's trying to keep us from the one who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And as we begin to see that more and more, that this is why God says what he says, we're more likely to do as God does. In fact, one of the comments I wrote down in my notes to remind me to say is this. Actually, it's a question. What was Jesus' primary method of discipleship? Jesus' primary method of discipleship was to have disciples, right? People, and what does a disciple do? They follow you around. And as you're going, they're seeing what you're doing. And as you're going, they're modeling their behavior after yours. And they get to see you in your best times and in your worst times. A disciple, that's how this process works. Jesus, also, it was interesting. Again, if we had more time, we could go into all of these links. There was a time where people said, Jesus, don't you know your family is outside asking for you? And Jesus looks at his disciples and he says, this is my family. Those who follow me, those who listen to my commands, these are my family. So as we pull this whole thing together of family and parenting and all that, ultimately the family of God are those who are adopted as God's sons and daughters. And I would argue, demonstrate that as they set out to follow him in the power of the Holy Spirit. All right, well, keep that in mind as we read this last passage from Deuteronomy chapter 11. Again, if we had more time, it would be fun to look all over Deuteronomy, to even go back from where we started. Deuteronomy 4 says something to the effect of what other God is like our God who answers these prayers? That's ultimately what you want to see. You want others to see in and through you. But anyway, let's look at this last one. Deuteronomy 11. And if you have your Bibles, open to this. It's in many ways, it's a summary. In fact, there's multiple times where in Deuteronomy, this same kind of language is used of as you're going. But this one also tosses in a little bit more. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 18 through 23 says this. Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. teach them to your children and friends and coworkers and relatives and anyone else. Talking about them when you sit down at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Write them on your door frames of your houses and on your gates so that your days and the days of your children may be many in the land that the Lord swore to give your forefathers. As many as the days are in the heavens are, or as many as the days that the heavens are above the earth. If you carefully observe all these commands I'm giving you to follow, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to hold fast to him, here's the reason we're reading this whole passage. So you ready? Look at this. This is the punchline I want to get at. Then the Lord will drive out all these nations before you, and you will dispossess easy to dispossess nations that are little and tiny, and you really could tip them over with your little finger if you wanted to. Is that what it says? No. What are these nations like that God is promising they will displace? They're what? They are larger and stronger than you. For me personally, that might be the single most hopeful passage that we've looked at today. Because after all those years in teen ministry, I continued to look at the giants. And there are giants. The Hollywood media is a giant. They spend gazillions of dollars to make things look cool that are destructive, to make things look like appealing that should be scary. Hollywood looks like this giant. How are we supposed to go up against that? The internet, one of the newer things on the scene. How do we go up against something that targets us? How do we go up against that? How do you go up against the fact that you have less waking hours with the people you care about than the rest of the world does? How do you go up against that? How do you go up against a college professor or a teacher or a person of influence who can argue better than you can? How can you go against that? In your own strength, you can't. But what is the promise of God? If you, then I'll. If you trust me, if you're obedient to me, if you follow commands, then I will displace those who are bigger and stronger than you. So dads, you still got those arrows? All right, why don't you get into a spot? Let's pretend here is bigger, stronger thing than you, okay? Here, and you got your arrows? Why don't you get into a spot where you won't hit someone else, hopefully? Oh, Brian's like, I can hit him for right here, no problem. Okay, so there was a true story in the Bible of this little guy, David, and he had a rock in a sling. And God guided that little rock, and it took out a giant, right? Well, as we imply this principle of as you are going, you're helping with aim, you're helping with momentum. And so when the giant comes, grr, I'm a big, scary giant, you can take aim and fire. Go ahead. And I'm defeated. Oh, I'm wounded. You know, that's the promise of God. And our aim might not be on right now, but that's part of it too, right? These guys had all of 2 minutes to work on their aim. But isn't that the promise of God? That I can do this. I can do this. You can't, but I can. Will you trust me as you're going? And one of the reasons that instead of having the principle be as you're going, I just shorten it to as you are. Because ultimately what you're passing along now is not a bunch of principles. As you're going, you're talking about outside principles. You're passing about who you are, who God is creating in you. And greater is he who's in you than he who's in the world. So what you're passing along is not just principles. What you're passing along is authentic Christ formation in you. It's the very Spirit of God. And in doing it this way, you're doing it the way God intended you to do. So I want to pray as we close. And if you feel like I want to pray more about these things or I want to talk more about these things, do we have our prayer people here today? Yes, Ron, right there. Ron and some others would love to pray about this or anything that you'd like to pray about. There'll be some people who pray after the service. But as we close our time together, let me pray for all of us. Please stand. Let's pray this together. And a couple quick reminders so that when I say amen, we can all go where we need to go. Reminder number one, be sure to come next week because I want to share this story. of how God led us to this next place that we're going. And also, I don't know if I had to step out to do some arrow shooting lessons. I don't know if you shared a little bit about next week, but don't miss next week either. Because especially if you're in a situation where you're ready to give up hope, I've been trying to do this, but it's not working. It's a great, great, great story of hope that it's never too late. It's never too late if you invite God in. All right, well, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that you're not telling us we need to fight the battle ourselves, but thank you that you are inviting us to let you win the individual battles. You've already won the war. You've made it possible for us to come running to you. You've already won that war. But Lord, help us with these individual battles. And thank you that that's your invitation. So God, as we're going, we pray that you will impress these things upon our heart. Lord, give us reminders of your word. Lord, motivate us if we didn't grow up in a situation where others were helping us to become motivated. We pray for your spirit to motivate us from within, to dive into your word, to live according to your principles, and give us the strength to do that so that others, when they see us, they see not just us, but they see you as you are, as you become more fully formed in us. God, make that so. We pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. See you next week.